I'm just going to go and read from Scripture. Philippians 3, beginning with the 7th verse. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I always find the Sunday of All Saints one of the more poignant moments in the year. The longer I've been at St. Andrew, the more names I know that I read. The more the funerals I've done, the more I've sat with the families. I have the same feeling, by the way, when I go and sit by the columbarium out by our pond. If you ever do that, I recommend you do so on occasion. One, there's a great prayer labyrinth and it's beautiful out there. I went fishing by there this week, caught a couple turtles. It was very nice. Seriously, they bit the hook with the worm, and I pulled them up. Fortunately, they were too heavy, and so the hook gave. This is why you don't buy good hooks for that pond. But I have that feeling when I go and I look at the names of those who have gone before. And it clarifies to a large extent what my hope is. My hope is not in getting out of this life alive. That is not my hope. There is not a single bit of me that sits here and thinks, all right, let me keep my knees in shape for another 150 years. That's just not the game. I turned 40 and I slept wrong, and then I told some people about it who were not 40, and they went, oh, just buckle up. And you realize that our hope lies in something fundamentally different. It is being faithful through these years. Till one day our names are read. Till one day our loved ones show up and take home a candle. One day when we come home from this place and we have at that point only one hope, friends, and it's the hope of the resurrection. There's only one hope in the end. And it is not in powers and principalities, it is not in elections, it is in the fact that Mary and Martha and Salome and then James and John and Peter ran and found an empty tomb. This is the hope. It clarifies then what we mean by faithfulness. Because today when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and we get to faithfulness, the question is really, what do we mean when we talk about faithfulness? On whose faith? In that passage there, and in a couple dozen others in the New Testament, there is a struggle. Maybe a couple dozen's too high, but in a number of places. Scott will correct me at his 11 o'clock class. Feel free to go to the something else class down the hall and how many times this occurs. But there's a long discussion in New Testament phrases because there's a phrase that matters in the New Testament, particularly in the writings of Paul, and in Greek, the phrase is Christus pistou, in the faith of or the faith in Christ.
How are you saved? Is it by the faithfulness of Christ, or is it because you were smart enough and wise enough to fall on your knees and pray to God? Which is it, the faithfulness in Jesus or the faithfulness of Jesus? The truth is, I really believe without the faithfulness of Jesus, that whole point is moot. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then what's the point of the whole thing? That really what we come here today to do is to talk about the faithfulness of God and then our attempts to live our lives day in and day out in an absolutely crazy world, trying to figure out how do we model our lives after Jesus? How do we live our lives faithful day in and day out? Day in and day out. Because I believe that the hardest challenge is the day-to-day process of maintaining that faithfulness when you have no idea what tomorrow holds. Chatted with a church member going through a difficult time recently, and I said, it will get better when you have grief from loss or pain or divorce or death. Often what happens is it comes in waves at the beginning. It comes in these big, thick waves, and you just get knocked down time and time again. And the real secret is you actually just have to get back up and keep putting one foot in front of the other. We've got a great grief share program that allows you, if you are going through grief, to walk through that process. God designed us to love so deeply that it feels like our soul is rent asunder when that loss takes place. And when it comes, it just kind of knocks you over. And I told him, don't worry, good news. The way God made this is for you and I to even heal. That over time, those waves become further and further apart, and they become less and less. Until, of course, there's sometimes these waves that are like mystery waves, and then you think, okay, I'm over it. And then it comes to an anniversary or a birthday or All Saints Day, and all of a sudden you go, whack, and it just gets you again. But the good news is, over time, we actually heal from those processes. And he says, yes, but the problem is this, Arthur. I can't eat tomorrow's lunch today. I can't do it. I'd want to be healed completely from that piece. I want to be past Tuesday's election. I want to be past X. I want to be past Y. We have these moments where we sit here and we think, okay, we're just going to get past this. But faithfulness in Scripture is not about us knowing what's going to happen tomorrow or the day after that or the day after that. Jesus has a lot of commentary on that. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take care of itself. The question simply, I believe, is in two facets. One, the faithfulness of Christ. Do we believe it? We're going to talk about that for just a second. And then the second piece is, how do you and I live out that faithfulness as best as we can every single day? The faithfulness of Jesus is one that I find to be the core defining moment of the universe, and for me, the moments in my life where I get recentered. Even recently, it's taken place where I struggled with a question and I had trouble sleeping, and I just sat down and it doesn't happen very often. I generally sleep very well, but every now and then there's something that just bugs me and I can't quite get it over with. And I was writing to the Lord I was trying to figure out how to get to sleep, and I realized I had something to say. And so I start writing a prayer to God. And one of those is I ask God, where are you in this moment? What are you doing right now? And then I realized that what I was doing, and I actually wrote an apology to God. Lord, forgive me for forgetting all the times you've been faithful up until this point. The faithfulness of God is actually what the whole story of Scripture is about. God made the world and called it good. We broke, but God still found a way to redeem. I mean, it's like if you've read the story of Exodus, and God has done 10 miracles in Egypt, and they've literally walked across dry land. They have manna from heaven. They have water from a rock. And you know what they do the next morning? They whine. This is what I was doing the other day, was just sitting there whining to God. Do you want to know? I think God can take our whining But he goes, come on. Didn't I give you this life? Do you have breath today? Have I been faithful to you? This is why when we did a series on the book of Exodus, we called this the salvation story, because from 1500 BC until Jesus, the primary story of God saving is of, was he not faithful when you were in slavery? Was he not faithful when you were in exile? Was he not faithful in this time or that time? And you look back on your life and you go, okay, God, maybe you have been more faithful than I have been faithful to you. The story of God that I hope you hear every single week is that God is faithful. Even in the moments when you cry out, as Jesus did on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reality is that even Jesus uttering those words was proving his faithfulness. Quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even in the depths of despair, even to the point of death, even death on a cross, Jesus is faithful. God is here. When I sit with people who lost a son, as I did this week, when we sit here and we read these names, where we come to is a defining fact that God is faithful. And then you pair it with our lack of faith. This is where I find the trouble. Where I find the trouble is not actually, is God faithful? The problem actually really is, I think God ought to be faithful in the way I think God ought to be faithful. And on my timeline and in my mechanism, and I just want God to appear and go, okay, here's exactly how in 2 weeks you're going to see how I'm going to make this right. Is that the way God works? Generally not. But does it deny his faithfulness? The fact that God doesn't work on your timeline and in your mechanism, frankly, is still like Garth Brooks's thank God for unanswered prayers, because too often it's the unanswered things that I think, okay, Lord, I guess you had a better plan. I guess there was another way forward. And so we come here today knowing that God will redeem all things, and he is faithful. Doesn't mean he wanted the cancer to happen or the death to happen, but rather that God is with you in it, crying out, crying with us. The question to me then is, how do we be faithful next to God? And I can't say perfectly that any one of us are faithful. But I can say that if we rely on God's faithfulness every single day, it changes some things. This week, Lauren Gerlach gave a sermon to our staff at chapel. And she read a passage from Jeremiah 17 that I'm going to read us right now. I like this passage mostly because there are these moments where you know about a verse or a passage, and then someone reads a larger section and you realize it's even more profound than you ever had. One of my wife's favorite verses of scripture is in Jeremiah 17. I'm going to read it. I've preached on it before, frankly. When we did the Seven Deadly Sins series here, I read this verse, and the verse says this: the heart above all else is deceitful. Okay. It's really helpful to have a wife who looks at this and goes, no, 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 you shouldn't trust your emotions, not your heart, not the passions of others. Like, the question really is a longer strategy. This is one of her favorite verses, mostly because when I think we mess up, and is when as humans, and as we sit there and we go, but my heart wants this. And I'm like, sure, but is that extra chocolate cream pie good for you? Like, I'm just saying, do you need thirds? That's the question. The heart may want it. It is deceitful, friends. Your taste buds are deceitful. Your desires are deceitful. This is the way of being human. Also, it's where we mess up all the time. It's like Eve looking at the fruit going, yeah, but it looks tasty. Should she have done it? Nope. Should Adam have eaten it too? Nope. What is it? The heart above all else is deceitful. What I didn't realize is that in Jeremiah 17, he actually framed this in a more sophisticated way to give us then the answer to the question about our faithfulness. I'm going to read you Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Friends, there are these moments where we need to repent, and I think when we read a passage like this, we must repent of imagining that humans are going to save us. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Jeremiah is setting up a scenario where you and I get the choice. From where are we going to draw our strength? You could be a bush in the wilderness where there is no water and no one else lives. Or you could trust in the Lord. That's what faith is. Faith is truly, as the old song goes, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Why? Because truly the source of life, the river of life, the thing that provides constant nourishment is Jesus and him alone, is God and God alone. Everything else will fail except that. Nations shall rise and fall. Parties shall rise and fall, but friends, the word of the Lord will never come back void. The word of the Lord is and shall always be, that the one who is the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that faithfulness is about us not looking to anything but the river of life, the one who made all things for our salvation. This is what faithfulness is trusting. Did you hear it? When the heat comes, they're not concerned. When the droughts come, are they worried? No. This is what it is to be faithful. The reason why we have All Saints here is precisely because it is in a day like this where you realize that the only true hope can come from the Lord God Almighty. And we Christians fail when we believe that our faith in God is going to give us clarity about what tomorrow holds or the next day. The only clarity, by the way, is in Revelation 21 and 22, when you look up and on the throne, God's still in charge and the resurrected Lamb is still present. There's a scripture verse that we use for our third grade Bible every year that I want to highlight right now. It's also in Psalm, in Psalm 119. For your word, I think we have it here, your word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what we do when we hand our children their third grade Bibles. I also have a secret for you. Do you know that when we do children's moments, it's not just for children? Do you know this? It's a really important lesson, friends, that what we teach third graders, 30-year-olds and 90-year-olds also need, okay? So I'm going to do with you all what I did at third grade Bible this year, and I'm going to show you what a lamp would have looked like in those ages. This is a lamp of what it would have looked like. How many lumens do you think this thing puts out? Serious question. Five? I'll bet you a single light bulb in this room is brighter than this. So we're going to do something. Can we bring the lights down? Keep going. Okay? I want you to see these candles. This is all we got. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I think we imagine, I think we imagine that when we do that, that it means that we have an LED yellow brick road that's going to show us all the way to the Emerald City. And everything's bright and light. But that's not what Scripture says. Your word is a light under my path. Okay, so I actually think it's about like this. Maybe. You've got just enough. Have you ever, there's still blue lights in here, so I'm just here to tell you just because we think that's helpful for safety. But I'm here to tell you, when you're in this sanctuary and there's no light, there's some stairs in this thing and it doesn't quite make sense always and you're trying to navigate it. This is about all you got. When Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, honestly, you want the light on your foot today. I don't care what happened down there. I want to make sure I'm not going to trip today. This is what this means. Faithfulness is not me knowing that 230 steps from now, I'm going to take a left. Faithfulness is, can I take a step today? I also find it extremely helpful because what I try to do in my life is to match my life and the words that we preach and the words that we teach in consistent faithfulness with all those that have gone before us. But the reason we need church friends, and I'm going to give you permission to take out your phones right now, because our days are like this, and I think you all have a little candle on it. I think you all have a little flashlight on. I want you to turn it on right now because when you end up having 900 plus people in a room that are actually shining their light too, friends, this is what our third graders need. This is what our 50-year-olds need. This is what our second act needs, is we need a world that is lit by those who are faithful and mature and who know where their strength lies. This is the faithfulness of God, friends, is that he did not leave us alone. He came and he died and he created this thing called the church. This, friends, is the church. By the way, come back Christmas Eve, it's going to be even better. But this is what faithfulness is. It is people every day gathered together, shining their light so that the word of God may be made fresh in this place. This is faithfulness. So come back next week. Come back the week after. Because there's no way that your little light by itself can remain lit forever. It's when we gather together. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the candles and the lights of those who have gone before. May we be faithful to you, who has always been faithful to us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.